I got this thing for you too. So, love you guys. Bless you. All right. Well, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Glad to still be here with you. We have a little guy coming, and he's not here yet. So, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We have some guys coming out and handing Bibles up. Before we get into the Bible study, could I have all of the fathers stand? Father's Day. All the fathers, go ahead and stand up. Yeah. We honor you. We thank you. Awesome. Let me pray for you guys real quick. Lord, thank you for the men. God, we ask that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you would give them wisdom. Lord, we're thankful that they are here, that you would speak them today. But give them wisdom for their marriages, Lord, for their kids, Lord, for their workplaces. Use them. And God, we just ask a blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right. Acts chapter 2 is where we are at. We are just going to go through, as long as I'm here, for the next couple weeks, taking a look at the book of Acts. And this morning, we are going to look at why you should go to church. Why should I go to church? And before we get into the study, I do just want to thank you men for being here. Just a couple statistics about men and how they don't go to church. Typically, in the U.S. congregation, the crowd draws over 60% women and less than 40% guys. And this is in all categories, from children's ministry to the main congregation here. And also, when a mom comes to Christ, she will bring her family statistically 17% of the time to church. But when a man comes to Christ, 93% of the time, the whole family will come to Christ and come to church. 95% of men in the United States say they don't have a close male friend, but less than one-third of someone that is in the church fellowshipping will have someone that they can have a friendship with. Also, church is good for men, and so church-going men are more likely to be married and express a higher level of satisfaction with life. Church involvement or discipleship is the most important predicator of marital stability and happiness. Church involvement with men moves people out of poverty, and it also correlates with less depression, more self-worth, a greater family and marital happiness. Also, teens with Christian fathers are more likely to say they enjoy spending time with their dad and admire him. Also, men are good for the church. A study that was done by a seminary a few years ago found that the presence of involved men was statistically correlated with church growth, health, and harmony. Meanwhile, a lack of male participation is strongly associated with congregational decline. So men, thank you for being here. Thank you for leading your families. Thank you for studying the Word and loving your families. We honor you, and thank you for coming on Father's Day when you could sleep in and barbecue all day. So we thank you. Well, let's take a look of why the Bible, why God says that we should come to church. So if you could, if you're at Acts chapter 2, take a look at verse 40, starting in verse 40, and we'll finish the chapter here. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were saved and added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would give us a desire for your bride. Lord, thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we anticipate for you to speak to us. And so, God, we ask that you would open up your word, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher and that you would lead us to Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. So why you should go to church, and also what should we be doing when we get here? I am going to focus mainly on verse 42, but I'd like to first do an exposition of the verses that we read and kind of just get a feel of what happened in the very beginning of Christianity, in the very beginning of the church. And so it says here in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So just to give some background and kind of what's going on here, is in Acts chapter 1, we saw last week the reasons why we should believe in Jesus, why we should be a Christian. And there's five reasons that I gave you. And so there, the apostles loved Jesus. Jesus floated into the sky, and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. They waited in an upper room, and they prayed for about 10 days. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they started to manifest the power of the Holy Spirit by speaking in a different language. And it says that they were glorifying God, that they were worshiping God, and people saw this. It was the Feast of Pentecost, and so the Israel was crowded with people, and they saw the apostles singing, and they're like, you know, are they drunk? What's going on with you guys? And Peter stood up and said, no, we're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said is going to happen, and how the Holy Spirit is going to come upon all flesh, and now is the time. And so he gave the sermon, and he gave a very strong word saying, hey, you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. You saw what happened, but he rose from the dead, proving he is God, and you place your faith in him, and you will be saved. And so that's what's going on here. And it says, and with many other words. And so we have about 20 verses of Peter giving a sermon. And so there's obviously a lot more. It says many other words. So long sermons are biblical. So just hold on. But it says that he testified and exhorted. The word here, exhorted, is parakleto. It means to comfort and strengthen. It's the same word that is word as the Holy Spirit. Is the strengthener or the comforter, and that you come alongside somebody. And so even thinking about when we sit under the Word of God, as we read it, we're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. As we hear a Bible study, we're not just the words that I'm speaking as a man, but we're asking God, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, to come and strengthen us in the things that we're weak, to come and encourage us in the things that we're doing good. And so we all come here with different hurts, different joys, and we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And so that's why we come and we sit under Bible teaching and we ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me in my particular situation. And it says here in verse 40, he says to be saved. The word saved is sozo. It means to be made whole. Now, this can be kind of a Christian jargon. You know, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Are you redeemed, brother? You know, I don't know what that means. Saved from what? Some maybe a non-Christian would ask. And what Jesus saves us from is from ourselves, from sin. He saves us from hell. But not only just to save us from something bad, but to prepare us for something good. The word saved means made whole. And how it's making us into the original intent that God made for us. And how we have Adam and Eve. And how they had this relationship with the Lord, and they walked with the Lord every day, and that's what we get as we're saved. It's not just I'm not going to hell, but no, we get to enjoy the Lord every day, and we get to be made whole in his presence. And then Peter says, be saved from this perverse generation, or quite literally, a generation of crooks. That's what perverse means, is wicked or crooked. And you may think, okay, here is in first century Palestine, they were a bunch of crooks, all these Pharisees taking money from people. But also you think of the third century Rome and how, you know, that was a perverse generation. Or you look at America in 1960s with the hippies and all you guys were a perverse generation. But you look at us, 2017, And things get progressively worse. Things get progressively crooked and perverse. And so we look at this, and this is what Paul said to Timothy is in the last days in chapter 2, or sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." All the fathers said amen to that one. "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And so this is something that we see. We turn on the news, we watch a movie, and we see this perverse generation. Even when I got saved in 2004, things have progressively gotten worse. And so even just thinking, like, how am I going to raise my boys in the Lord, and wanting them to be saved and be separated from this perverse generation. So that's why the church started, is not to be coming into four walls and staying in here and like, we got to be safe from the world. No one can touch us, you know. No, it's to be encouraged. It's to be built up in this place, to have a people and a group encouraging one another, hearing the word of God. That way, when we go out of these four walls, that we can minister to the people around us. Verse 41 says this, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and at that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And so they gladly received the word. When we come to church and we hear the word of God taught, we should anticipate that God's going to speak to us. We should anticipate, Lord, like, you have a word for me. You're going to speak to me. Nothing when we leave these doors are probably going to change, but we should change. Inside of us, we should be empowered to do the things. And so that's why we gladly receive the word of God. It also says that they were baptized. I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to be baptized. It doesn't save you. It's just an outward demonstration of what's happening within your heart, and to proclaim to everybody else, I'm Jesus's. But it says this, that 3,000 people, or souls, not people, were added to them. So on Pentecost, the Israelites would have this celebration. Their biggest celebration was Passover, when they left the land of Egypt to go into the promised land. But the second one was the day they received the Ten Commandments. And so there, Moses went up the mountain and he got two tablets of stone. And he went down and he saw, okay, they're all like having a party around this golden calf. Good, great, awesome. And he smashed the tablets, and he also smashed the golden idol and ground it into powder, put it in water, and made everyone drink it. I think that's just kind of funny. But Pentecost was to celebrate what God did by giving the law. Now, that day was not it was a day of judgment. It was a day of law. It wasn't like a very fun thing. And so what they would do is everyone would gather on the 50 days after Passover, and they would celebrate with the two loaves of bread representing the word of God, representing the law. But on that day, because the Israelites fell into idolatry, the Levites stood up and said, we're going to be separated from this perverse generation. And they actually, at that time, 3,000 people were killed when the law was given. But this day, God's doing a new thing. God's not doing a thing of the law. He's doing a thing of the grace. And he here now saves 3,000 people and brings them into this new family and says, yes, we have the word and we stand on the word, but also Jesus fulfilled the law, and you can be brought close to the Lord, and you can be saved and experience grace. And so that's what's going up here. Verse 42, we're going to take a look at it. I'll read it again. It says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." At the end of this, we'll look at four reasons why you should go to church. But going on to verse 43, it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So fear came on every soul. Maybe some of your translations say awe came on every soul, that there was this awesomeness that was going on in their midst, that people were being changed, people were getting saved, that people were realizing that God is not just real, but he's alive, and he can live inside of me. And so this is a really exciting time. And I think, too, Christians were acting like Christ. Christians were standing up and proclaiming like Jesus. Christians were loving like Jesus, as we're going to see the generosity that they have. People were living with the power that Jesus had in healing people and living with this eternal purpose in mind. And so these kind of Christians are scary. You know, they're not like annoying, like, oh, here comes the Christian. He's going to like, you know, beat me over the head with the Bible. But no, because of their life, because of their love, because of the power of God flowing through them, there's this awesomeness. There's this fear that falls upon somebody. It's like, oh man, if I hang out with this person for too long, I'm going to get saved. And that's what happened to me. I mean, my brother and his wife, they were transformed by Jesus. And I didn't want to hang out with them because they talked about Jesus, yes, but they loved me. They loved me where I was. And eventually I'm like, well, you guys are the coolest people I know, the most loving people I know. And eventually I became a Christian because of their witness and because of their love and power. And it says that many wonders and signs were done. And this is amazing. Jesus is still working today. Jesus is still saving, but also showing his power today. In fact, our group, we've seen, so I'm the pastor of Reach Boulder up in Boulder, and we have this home Bible study on Thursdays, and we just saw the Lord working in miraculous ways. In fact, a couple days before Easter, I had shingles, and so I was like, oh, this is exciting, and shingles are coming up my armpit, and I'm just like, oh, man, this is bad. And so before everyone left on our Bible study, Joel came over and he's like, hey, well, let's anoint you with oil and let's pray over you. And I'm like, okay, yeah, let's do it. And I've seen healing before. And so as everyone laid their hands on me, I was like in excruciating pain, like, don't touch this area, please. And they pray for me and my shingles subside immediately. So God is real. God does do miraculous things. In fact, just in the last 2 weeks, there's a couple from Calvary Chapel Aurora, and he works in Boulder, and so he was in the hospital in Boulder, and I was asked to go pay him a visit, and he had cardiac arrest, and so he died. He was dead for about 15 minutes, and he's been in the hospital, so I've been going back and forth, but there was one time about a week ago where they asked me to just come and pray for him, because they're going to take him off the ventilator and take him off life support, and they're like, the doctor said he's going to go see Jesus, and so we anointed him with oil. We prayed for him. I left, and I get a report back. Scott is saying our name. Scott is alive. And I went there just a couple days ago. I'm having a conversation with him, and the doctors are like, you know, their minds are blown. He should not be here. And the whole family's wondering, like, how are we going to pay for all the medical bills? I'm like, oh, we'll pray. And so as I go in, and they're talking to me about, you know, how financially they're going to handle all this, as I'm talking to him, God provided full amount for this family to pay for all the medical bills and all the surgeries in the future. So God is working. Prayer is real. There are miraculous signs that happen, not just in the book of Acts, but should be happening in our life. Now, I need to say this, because there's a move of, I'm going to say it's a wind of doctrine. And even as I've been a Christian for 13 years, I've seen a few waves of doctrine. I think the latest is this craze for just, I need to see miraculous signs. I need to have emotional experiences. And I think God works miraculously. I think he also uses emotion. But we stand upon the word of God. This is how we wake up and we don't say, God, show me a miraculous sign, and then I'll believe in you. No, we say, God, I believe in you, and I know you're going to speak to me through your word, and this is what I stand upon. And if you do something miraculous, I'm going to test it by this thing. And so we don't look primarily for emotional experiences and all these, you know, wonderful signs. We stand upon this and what God has already showed us through Revelation, and the miraculous signs are kind of just like a plus. Amen? Jesus is alive, he is working, and he wants to work in our lives like he did in the book of Acts. Verse 44 and 45 in chapter 2 says, now all who believed were together, they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had needed. And so it says they were together, and the necessity of community. God knew that we would need each other. God knew that, you know, even thinking of the American epidemic of loneliness, that most Americans are lonely, that the number one prescription drug is antidepressants. And so the reason is we've never been more connected. We've never been more connected off Facebook and social media, emails, all these things that we can connect with people more, but we've never been so disconnected to personal touch. And so God created the church so we can have that personal touch, so we can come together and have community. In fact, the Bible talks about this all the time and how we need each other to celebrate in each other's joys, but also grieve together in trial. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And all the men said, "Amen." Yep, come on. Proverbs 18:1, Solomon said, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desires and rages against all judgment." We need each other, because if we're not around people and getting counsel, we're going to get all up in our head and do things that we shouldn't do. Even Proverbs 18:24 at the end of that chapter says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so if you're thinking like, "Man, I don't really have any tight-knit relationships," well, be friendly. You know, you take this first step. You're coming here and connect with the people around you. It also says that they had all things in common. And so what the Christian's supposed to do is, when you become a Christian, you're supposed to sell all your possessions and bring it to the church. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So that's not what it's talking about. I'll explain why for a moment, but me and my wife, Ashley, we did this. So we joined a ministry. We called ourselves Musicianaries. So we were missionaries, but also musicians, and we would give all of our music out for free, and we would go to youth groups and homeless shelters and churches and just preach the gospel and do songs and stuff and asked the Lord to provide for us. And we saw God providing miraculously. But we met with our pastor, Pastor John Randall in San Juan Capistrano in California, and we're having dinner with them, and I'm like, "Dude, like, it's like the book of Acts. We're seeing miracles. We're seeing healing. I mean, it's like, it is awesome, like straight up." He's like, "That's good. Now, you have another baby on the way, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, yeah. How's that baby going to eat?" "God's going to provide, bro." He's like, "No, dude. Okay, so listen, so you're doing the book of Acts thing?" I'm like, yeah, I am biblical. He's like, "Did you know that the church went bankrupt because they continued to do that?" I was like, "Oh, I did not know that." He's like, "Brother, go get a job." You know, like, okay, man. So what happened is, think about this. So you have people from all around the world, and the Jesus thing is brand new. They get saved. And first they were doing the Old Testament Jewish laws, sacrifices, and now the apostles are saying, "Well, now there's a new thing. There's a grace thing. There's this guy named Jesus." Like, who's Jesus? And so here all around the world, 3,000 people are staying, selling their possessions, same with the people that are local, selling their possessions so they can stay, hear the word of God, because they can't go back home. There is no other church. There's only one church. And so here they're hearing the things, but they continue to do that. And by Acts chapter 10, they did go bankrupt, and Paul went on missionary journeys to take tithes and offerings to help out the church because they did it for a little bit too long. But it says that they sold their possessions and goods. And so I don't want to take away from the fact that the necessity of generosity, the necessity that Christians are a generous people. Because God has given to us, we give freely as well. And this doesn't have to necessarily mean treasure. This means our time and our talent. We give our lives to Jesus. That's what we say, "I gave my life to Jesus." That means, like, "Jesus, you do what you are calling me to do." But I think even getting the greatest cause in all human history out, which is the gospel, which is Jesus dying for humanity. And so Paul said this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless someone is sent?" And so the same thing, there's people that are spurred on to go and give their lives, but also if you're not spurred on to go, then be spurred on to send. In verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I love this. You see this phrase continuing within the book of Acts constantly. And I like this continuing daily. So when I became a Christian, I'm like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Just thinking about all the things that needed to change in my life. How am I going to walk with Jesus for, you know, a year, 10 years, 40 years? And my college pastor, I mean, this really stuck with me. Jesus is said to do one thing, just abide. Just abide in Jesus. Just hang out with Jesus. Worry about today. Today has enough worries for itself. Tomorrow you can deal with that when it comes, but just abide and have this daily walk. And also, this has always amazed me every time I read it. It says that continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I don't know how they fit everybody into a Honda like that. I mean, 3,000 people. Amazing. The temple and the house to house. Oh, yeah. The necessity of big church and house to house, I'll talk about this in a minute, but it's not just coming to church once a week. This is a lifestyle that we have, and the early church made it a lifestyle. Also, it says they ate with gladness and simplicity of hearts. It looks like the early church, they were foodies. Last verse I want to take a look at before we go to verse 42. It says, verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so they're praising God. That worship was central. Worship was paramount on what they were doing, singing songs and having a melody in their hearts for one another. But also it says they had favor, almost in the sense of like they could do no wrong. That God had blessed them and leading them, and they were doing the things that the Lord was showing them to do. And here's the most important reason why we come to church and why we want to see this. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We want to see people get saved. We're thankful for what he's done in our lives. We want more of him. We want to be encouraged in him. We want to know him more. But we also want people to know. We want people to know what we know. And so this should be a common thing in a healthy church as people are getting saved. People are not going to hell. They're going to heaven. So, amen, amen. At this time, I want to take a look at verse 42 and go in depth for the next 15, 20 minutes and give you four reasons why you should go to church. Really quickly, the first is to hear the word of God. Second is to fellowship. Third is the breaking of bread, and fourth is prayer. So Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so first it says, you know, they. So what is the church? They is the Christians, they are the believers, and these are Jesus' people. And so Jesus lived on earth. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died, and he rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And then you have these disciples who are in their 20-somethings, and they're leading the church. And they're a bunch of jacked-up dudes, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now 3,000 people are getting saved, and you're going to see this progression through the book of Acts of just so many people falling in love with Jesus, and the church starts. The word church is ecclesia. It means a gathering of people. And so when we think of the church, we need to think of it really in two different parts. You need to think church, big C, first. Big C church is the body of Christ. It is every Christian, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every generation that's ever lived and loved Jesus. They are going to heaven. That is the big C church. So that is what Jesus is all about. And it's anyone that is gathered around Christ in heaven, but also we have the little C church. And so we have Calvary Chapel, Broomfield, we have Reach Boulder, we have Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecost, you have all kinds of different flavors. Little C churches, little gatherings of people here on the earth, and the Lord loves them both, but we can't be so focused on the little C church. Like, I got my little group, but really the big picture that Jesus is thinking. And also the church is a people, it's not a building. And so we have these different illustrations that the New Testament gives us, first being the body of Christ. And so I know Calvary Chapel, We don't do membership. And so, you know, it's not like 24-hour fitness where you get a membership and you get buzzed in. Okay, now you can come to the special Bible studies. Membership is a member of the body, like a finger or a toe or a knee or an eye. And so every single person that's a Christian has a place. You are a member of the body of Christ, and you make up the body of Christ. And you have gifts and talents that I don't have. And so when we come together and we gather, we use our gifts and talents together, and it looks like Jesus. Also, you have the church being a beautiful bride, and that Jesus loves the church. Jesus sees, you know, okay, we're jacked up, but he loves us anyways, and he loves his bride. He died for his bride, and so that's why, too, we need to be careful about what we say about other churches, because he loves his bride as well. And I love the church. I love the church so much. I started a church, and I like it. So continued steadfastly, it says, is proskenergo. Doesn't matter anyways, really. To adhere to, consistently preserving, not to faint, and to be courageous. The early church had grit. The early church continued. The early church stood firm and was faithful. And so we don't really see that in this culture. We live in a culture, if you inconvenience me, I'm going to leave. You know, we see this in business relationships. If you don't have the best price, I'm going to go to someone that does. We see this even where we go to eat. If we have bad service, I'm going somewhere else. And we even see this in things that God says, no, you need to be steadfast in marriage. Say, well, if you inconvenience me, or I met my soulmate, man. No. You made a decision before God and man. And so this is something that the early church had, is they continued steadfastly in the things that they said, I'm going to do this, and they did them. And also, I think, too, they were a steadfast people, even soldiers. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted as a soldier. So I think even seeing the early church and how they had steadfastness, we need this too. We need grit. We need commitment. We need urgency. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be about his work until he comes back, because we want to hear the six words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? So here's the four reasons why you should go to church. First is the word of God. So when you come to church, you should expect to hear truth taught about our lives and about God. It says the first thing, apostles' doctrine, there in verse 2. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. This is literally the teaching of God's word. And so you have the apostles. The apostle means messenger or sent one. And then you have doctrine, which means teaching or instruction. And so you have apostle, a sent one. You have the 12 apostles. These are like the apostles. And so when they would write letters, those are books of the Bible. You know, when they would go somewhere, people are rising from the dead. They had a special thing. They started the church, a unique calling. But also you have like the B apostles. So the little A apostles, we would call them maybe missionaries or people that are starting things. They, you know, when they write a blog, that's not a book of the Bible, right? So why is the church so focused around a dude teaching? Well, God created authority and leadership. We see this within the Trinity, as, you know, there's God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see this within family, as you have father, mother, children. You see this within the church, as Jesus is the shepherd. Then you have pastors as, you know, under shepherds and the sheep. You see this within government, with, you know, the president and those that are within his cabinet and the citizens. So this is something that is always been around, that God has ordained, but also God wants those men to focus on teaching. Doctrine means a belief or set of beliefs taught by a group. So this could be a creed or a teaching or an ideology, and everybody is listening to some kind of teaching or creed. And so when a university student goes to college, they are hearing the professors preach. They're hearing their creed, their doctrine, their ideology, even as we have conversations. And if we don't agree with somebody, we're hearing their creed or doctrine. And so this is something that is within everywhere, even media. And so Christian church wants to hear Christ preach. So it's not just a dude comes up here and I tell you what I think. If you guys are reading the passage, I think that's the safety of expositional teaching, is if I'm saying something that's off, I'm reading what, that's not what I'm seeing here, buddy. And so there's safety in teaching the Bible. But also, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So what happens when we evangelize or we hear preaching? It's not just somebody preaching and saying these words. It's God preaching through us. It's God trying to say, be reconciled. Christian, come closer to us. Or non-Christian, come, I love you. I want you to believe in me. And so when we hear preaching, that is actually what's happening, is that God is speaking and he's given us the Bible. And also, why is doctrine so important? A second century church father, Tertullian, said, quote, you can judge the quality of their faith by the way they behave. Discipline is an index to doctrine, end quote. So doctrine equals discipline. Or what you believe is what you will do. And so that's why we want to sit under teaching. It's like, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to act more like you. I want to have your mind. I want to have your heart. And also, God has given us the Bible to teach. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it says here, that scripture, this is the writings of God, that it's inspired by God, literally God breathed, that the Holy Spirit brought this in, that it's profitable, that there's a benefit, and the things are doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, which is rebuke, correction, which is revealing an error, and instruction, which is here's the way that you should go. And the reason is so we can be complete, is the reason so the Christian can be built up, that way we're ready to go out those doors and represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. And so Jesus is all about teaching the word of God, and that's what they did in the early church. Christians came to hear the apostles' doctrine, and that's what Calvary Chapel's about. Chuck Smith, one of his famous little quotes was, you know, I want the best fed, the best loved sheep in town. And that's why we teach expositionally in Calvary Chapel, is because we need the word of God. The second thing, second reason why we should go to church is for fellowship. And so when we come to church, we should expect to have some meaningful relationships with completely different people, but they're like-minded. We're centered around Jesus Christ. So the word fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia, we don't really have one English word for this. It's association, community, intimacy, partnership, being fit together. I always remember koinonia or fellowship by it's a bunch of fellas on a ship. And that's fellowship. And so it's not just hanging out. Like we can't just say, oh, we're going to fellowship. Or we're going to a movie, we're going to fellowship. That's not necessarily what it is. It's we're centered around Jesus. It can be those things. It can be just hanging out, but we're spurring one another on. We're spurring one another on, as it says in Hebrews 10, 25, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some do, but spur one another on so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And so we want to gather together and encourage each other, not just to hear a Bible study, but to stay and to pray for each other and to hear what's going on and to encourage them in their faith. And so in Boulder, I've been here for 2 years, and the main reason that professing Christians won't come to church, I kid you not, the mountains are my church, bro. I'm like, okay, yeah, no, hey, I love the mountains too. I love the mountains, and I get it, you know? Like, yeah, it's beautiful, and I connect with the Lord, but you need other people. You're already weird, okay? So come on. You need to come to church. Now, I see it like this. So, any Broncos fans in here? Yeah. Come on, it's Colorado. You guys are all about your Broncos. So the Bronco worshipers, right? And so you have a personal relationship with the Broncos. You have your John Elway jersey, and you worship the Broncos in the sincerity of your heart as you go down the freeway. You see the, you know, Broncos, yes. Also, you go from house to house on Sundays when the Broncos are playing, and you wear your jersey, personal relationship, and you gather with all their Bronco worshipers, and you cheer on your Broncos, and then you go to the temple at Mile High Stadium, and you gather, and you loudly worship the Broncos. So to take that is how we approach our relationship with Jesus. You have, yes, a personal relationship with Jesus. You can worship him in the mountains. You can worship him in traffic. I encourage that. You can worship him in your home and in church. You have the Jesus jersey on. But then you go from house to house. And you do things throughout the week with other Christians. And you fellowship. And you encourage each other in Jesus. And then you go to a larger gathering and we give praise to him. And we hear teaching together, and we want to grow together and worship Jesus together. And so we can't just be, oh, I just have a personal relationship with Jesus, man, going to the mountains for church. I think we need a challenge, especially those that are professing Christians, to come back to church, to come into fellowship, so they don't get weird. Also, hey, man, hey, I needed people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, I'm going to build my church even up against the gates of hell, and it will not prevail against it. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves the teaching of the Bible. Jesus loves the fellowship of the saints, and he has given us each other. Third thing that Jesus has given us, and the reason why we should go to church, is the breaking of bread. This one's kind of interesting. Like, so the church is built upon eating? But yes. Hallelujah. Now, why is this a foundation? Well, eating is a big deal. Before there were microwaves and drive-thrus, like, it was difficult to have meals together, but everybody's got to eat. And I think, too, you know, when you go somewhere, like, let's go eat. And then after we go eat, let's go eat some more, and then let's go eat after that. Like, you were just thinking about eating. And here, in American culture, it's a little bit different than the Middle Eastern culture. So when you would eat with somebody and invite them into your home, this was like the ultimate act of hospitality, the ultimate act of friendship, and you're saying, I want you to be part of my life, and as we eat this food, you're becoming part of me, and I'm becoming part of you. But if you guys have ever been to Israel, and their meals are kind of nasty, right? It's like you get a piece of bread and a bunch of dip, and everyone's double dipping, and they're like, you know, like, and then they're putting it back like, ah, it's nasty, man. What you're giving, I'm getting. No, okay, this is fellowship right here. And so it was intimate. It was intimate back then. And just thinking about the church, it wasn't just the Jewish people. It was every tribe and tongue and nation, and having all these people of different backgrounds coming together and becoming one. And so eating was a big deal, but also God gave a very intimate meal to us called communion. And I believe that is what he's talking about, is that they would break the bread that Jesus gave them. And he said, every time that you do this in remembrance of me. And so reminding us, the bread, as we took last week, represents Jesus' body broken on the cross. It's without leaven, without sin. It's striped, it's pierced, it's broken. And they would do this in remembrance of Jesus, that together they are the body of Christ. Together they love Jesus and they love each other. But even as they took the cup, they were cleansed and forgiven and being made holy together, and even being reminded, as Jesus said, I'm not going to do this again until I'm with you. Reminding that Jesus is coming back. We need to gather together to love one another, to be hospitable to each other, but also to remember Jesus through communion. The fourth thing and final thing that I'd like to share with you on why you should go to church: first, the word; second, fellowship; third, breaking of bread; and fourth and finally, prayer. And so when we come to church, we should expect to connect with Jesus Christ and hear from him and speak to him as well. Prayers is speaking to God or placing an offering. That's what the word here means. And I don't know about you, but especially when I first became a Christian, when I heard we're going to pray, I was like, that's synonymous with I'm going to take a nap, because I didn't understand what it was until really, as we're studying with Pastor Richie, the Lord's Prayer for the disciples. And it starts off on this amazing new idea that we can talk to God as Father. Talk to God as Father. And that was brand new for the Jewish mind, that there's this intimacy that we have, that it's not an obligation, you're not doing it enough, you're going to get too sleepy. No, it's like, I get to hang out with my Creator. He loves me dearly. He's waiting for me to speak to him. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. Or what is there, a man among you, if his son asks for bread and you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish and you give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? And so, dads, we know how to give good gifts. We love our kids. How much more is the Father willing and wanting us to come to him and seek him? And so if you want to see someone that knows how to pray, it's not necessarily seen at a prayer meeting. It's not necessarily, you know, oh, God Almighty, you know, don't copy those ones. Look at a little kid going up to his dad, pulling on a shirt, dad, daddy, 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 I want some ice cream. Can I have a toy? Can you pick me up? That's how we approach the Father, is this intimacy and this openness that we have. And that has made me more excited for prayer. Final thing I kind of want to share with you is something that changed my prayer life. I mean, there's a lot of helpful habits for prayer, as you can take the Lord's Prayer and break those things down, or even praying through ACTS, you know, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But something that's really opened up my personal prayer life is praying through the temple. And I'm just going to share this with you. So when you pray through the temple, you enter the tabernacle and you enter the gates with praise. As it says in Psalm 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so as we start prayer, we're just, Lord, I'm just thankful. You're just so, so good. The second is the brazen altar, as we see there, and we see the animals being sacrificed and then being burnt on the altar, and that is a time of repentance. And as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And after you go through, Lord, forgive me of these things, you go to the brazen laver, which is a time of cleansing and having the word wash over you and memorizing scripture. It says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. After that, the temple, there you enter the holy place. And the first thing that you see on the left is the golden lampstand. And that is a time to pray for the church. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And spending time and praying for your pastors and other missionaries and other ministers. Also on the right is the table of showbread. And that is the time to pray for your family and your friends and your enemies even. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst, and praying that they will have a closer walk with Jesus. And then before you enter the Holy of Holies, there's the altar of incense. And that's a time to really just, Lord, help me. Pray for yourself, minister to the Lord, and have him minister to you. It says in Psalm 144, verse 2, let my prayers be set forth before you as incense, and lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. And then finally, the Holy of Holies. And that is a time of just worship and communion with the Lord. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." And so this really changed things for me. Obviously, when we come to church, the church should be gathered a place of prayer. There should be prayer throughout the service. You should be praying in time of worship, coming forward for prayer, praying for other people. But I know just in my busy work schedule and family life that I don't have a lot of time for solitude. And so I would just pray systematically through the temple and all these things, even doing construction and, you know, every little thing that I would do every day. You know, as I'd set up, I would just praise. As I would demo something, I would ask, you know, "Lord, forgive me." As I would clean up all the things and, you know, memorizing scripture, as I'm cutting things to put them up, I'd pray for the church as he would build the church. As I would assemble them, I would pray for, you know, my friends and family around me. As I was rolling up the job, I'd ask, "Lord, help me." And as I would drive home, I would just worship. And so having a lifestyle of prayer, just loving and communing with the Father is really the key. And Jesus said, especially for the church, that it is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And so that is the reason we come to church, is to hear the word of God. People are looking for truth, to fellowship. People are looking to connect, to break bread. You got to eat anyways, you know, and also to prayer. We need each other. We need the Lord's help, and to ask him for that. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord to do a work in our heart and to give us a desire for his house. And just ending here, the very end verse of chapter 2, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we are thankful for your church. We are thankful for the history of Christianity, Lord, for giving it to us through your word. God, we long to have a greater passion for your church, for your kingdom to be built. And Lord, thank you for this place. Lord, thank you for the legacy of Calvary Chapel Broomfield. Lord, thank you for Pastor Richie, Lord, for faithfully teaching the word, Lord, and also your saints, your people, Lord, for being faithful to you, God. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would add daily to the church, Lord. We ask that you would use us in this little C church to build your kingdom, Lord. And so, God, we ask that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would experience your presence and your work like they did in the book of Acts, Lord. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last thing is, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of the Big C Church, and maybe you're just going through the motions, coming to church, but you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day of salvation. And it says to confess Jesus as Lord, and to do that today. Don't let another day go by, and to be a part of God's family. And if you want to do that, we'll have some people up here at the front to pray with you and lead you in a prayer of salvation. So God bless you guys, and let's stand and sing to the Lord.